1 Corinthians chapter 4. Tonight we will finish up our series on the tabernacle. We're going to be looking at the priests. First Corinthians chapter 4, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you might speak to us through it. Help us, Father, to understand it. Help us, Lord, to take what we hear and bring it into our lives this week. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Last three weeks, in fact, we have been looking at the issue of stewardship, that God has called all of us to be a steward, to be a manager, a household manager. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 has been the base passage we have been using. It says in verse 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward or stewards that they be found trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, they be found trustworthy or faithful. Skip down with me to verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will declare the purposes of the heart. Skip down to verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Steward. Steward is someone who supervises, manages, is responsible for the management of something that has been entrusted to them. And in this passage, we're told that stewards are to be found trustworthy. If something has been given to you and you manage it, you are to be found trustworthy with that which you have been given. Well, we've been looking at three things that God has given us. We have been looking at time, that God has given us his time. Every breath you take is a breath that God allows you to have. It is a stewardship responsibility that you take the time that God has given you and you use that faithfully and you don't waste it. Our talent. We include it within our talent, our abilities, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the talents that God has given us, anything that you can do. God expects you to use that talent for his glory. Then last week, we looked at treasure. God wants us to take the treasure he has given us and use it faithfully or trustworthy. There's not one single penny that you have that has not been given to you by God. So we looked last week that stewardship is a matter of trust and a matter of the heart. God gives us stuff, and he trusts us with that stuff he has given us. It's not just what we give to the local church. It's how we use the money that we take and we use for everything else. Are you being found faithful? It's a matter of the heart. We find that our heart is directly related to how we spend our treasure. Our heart is directly related to how we save up our treasure, how we use our treasure, how we use that which God has given us will tell us what our heart and where our heart is. So you can look at your checkbook and you can find out if your life is right before God. And if you don't use your checkbook right, then how will God trust you with spiritual treasure? He will not. Well, I want to look at the second half of the treasure this morning. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I want to say two things this morning. About the second half of talking about this issue of treasure. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Here's the first. God desires the first fruit. God desires the first fruit. When you look at your treasure, he wants the first fruit. Stewardship of our treasure begins with giving to God first. Stewardship of our treasure begins with giving to God first. Therefore, God desires the first fruit. Let me explain what that is. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it. God is speaking to the Jewish nation. He is saying to Israel, look, when you finally get into the promised land, there are some things that I want you to be doing. There are some things that I expect from you. Verse 2. You shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from you, your hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. When you go into the land, God wants to take the first of everything you have and give it to God. Now here he's talking about the fruit of the ground, and they put it in the basket, they give it to God, then they bring it to the spiritual leader of the day, that would be the priest, and then he would take and he would put it before the Lord. But there are a bunch of passages, as you read throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find this. That God required of the Israelites that when they had left Egypt and they ended up in the promised land, that the very first thing that they do is that they give to God from everything they have. Now let me say, as you read through the Old Testament, we're not going to read all the passages this morning, you will find that not only did they give the first fruit of the ground, not only did he give the first of everything they made, not only did they give the first of all they had, but they even gave their first child to God. In other words, they gave the first of everything they had to God, and they kept nothing back. Now, I want you to think about that when you get paid. When you get your check and you put it on the counter or on the desk, and then you lay out all your bills, and you're sitting there and you're trying to decide, all right, what am I going to do here? Which one am I going to pay first? Or you're trying to decide, how am I going to pay all these bills? Does God get your first? Does God get the very first check that is written, no matter what else is happening with all the others? The Israelites gave their first fruit to God. They didn't do what they wanted with their money and pay all their bills and do everything else they wanted to do and then say, well, let me see what's left over and then I'll give that to God. Or they didn't wait until the basket was passed and say, well, let me see if I have anything. Is there anything in my purse, in my wallet? Yeah, there's $5. Let me throw that in. It's not how they did it. They thought about it. They gave it consideration. They looked at everything they had. The very first thing went to God. And then they dealt with everything else. It was called the first fruit offering. Now, why did they do that? This is very, very important and something we need to consider as we move forward. The reason they gave their first fruit to God, the reason they tithe, the reason they gave in the offering was this. They wanted to thank God. They gave their offering not because they had money left over. They gave their offering not because they were commanded to give. They gave their offering for one reason and one reason only, or the main reason they gave it. It was an offering of thanksgiving. They were saying to God, God, we are so thankful that you brought us out of slavery. We are so thankful that you brought us out of Egypt. And God, we are so thankful that you brought us into the promised land, that we want to give the first of all we have back to you. And that's why they gave. In fact, you will find as we look at some other passages that it even predates the Israelites. As far as, I should say, predates the law. The giving to God out of thanksgiving for what God had done. First fruits went to God. Now, this was not just a thing that the Israelites did, but I want you to notice that it is a universal principle. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. As I said, I could give you many verses in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy that talk about the Israelites and their giving. But they gave God the first fruits. But it wasn't just them. When you go to the sayings of the wise, which is what the book of Proverbs is, general principles and truths of life, what we find in Proverbs chapter 3 backs up what the Israelites were doing, verse 9. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Give God the first of all you have and then God will bless you. You know, this promise isn't just an Old Testament promise. We see in the New Testament also. Almost every place that God mentions giving, he always mentions the fact that God will bless those who give. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all you have. Are you doing that? If you are not doing that, let me say this morning, you are not trustworthy to God. You are not being found faithful. And it doesn't matter if you come to church this week or miss church this week. It doesn't matter if next week you're on vacation. It doesn't matter if you take a month and you go to Siberia. The church still exists. God's work still exists. God still requires of us to be faithful of all that we have. So this week, if you're here, you're faithful to God with your first fruit. You're not here next week because maybe you're on vacation. You still write out your first fruit to God, and you leave it there so when you get back, the following week you get back, then you give double. Week you miss, the week you're here. I want you to know people don't do that. I know that. A while back, we didn't have church. I think it was in October or August. I can't remember now. We didn't have a service. It's when we had all those really bad storms. So not one single penny came in the offering. Now, you would expect the next week we'd have double because everybody came back the next week or at least somewhere close to it. Do you know we had not one single penny more than what would have came in if it was a normal week? That tells me something. God expects from us our first fruits. Why do we give our first fruits? Well, we can fight commands where God commands to do it, but we give it out of thanksgiving. The Israelites gave it out of thanksgiving because God brought them out of slavery and brought them into the promised land. We as Christians and believers, we give it out of the fact that God has bought us out of slavery, just like the Israelites, but slavery from sin. And God will one day bring us to heaven and fulfill everything that is true of salvation. But until he does, God has still brought us into salvation, into the promised land, and one day we'll fulfill it when we're in heaven totally. If you're not giving to God, it says you're not thankful for what God has done in your life. God expects us to be faithful because he has given us a trust, our treasure. And with that treasure, we ought to take the first fruit off to God and give it to him. Now, let me say, I believe the first fruit, I believe the starting point is the tithe. If you're going to give to God, the starting point, the minimum, is the tithe. Now, the word tithe just simply means 10%. And I love that because, you know, if you're a millionaire or if you are very short on cash, anyone and everyone can give a tithe. And if you're the millionaire giving the tithe, then you're the very poor person giving the tithe. You know, in God's eyes, you've given the same amount. Now, what we hear a lot today is that the tithe died with the law, that the tithe was given in the law. And once the law was over, the tithe was dead. There's a certain sense which that may be true. But I'm not talking about the tithe that God commanded the Israelite. I am talking about the principle of tithing that is found in the Bible. Let me show you. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 14. So I would say, as we talk about giving, God desires the first fruit, number one. Number two, I believe the tithe is the starting point. And let me say this morning, I don't believe that everyone here tithes. I don't know what anyone gives, but I don't believe everyone here tithes. In fact, there was a study done by Barna Research. George Barna is a Christian survey taker, and he does surveys just all the time. That's his job. That's all he does. And they did a survey, and they found out that 17% of believers say they tithe. Pretty sad, right? 17% say they tithe, and it should be 100% because we ought to be thankful to God, so we give. But what they found out was that only 4% really do tithe. So not only do believers not tithe, 96%, but many of them lie about it. That happened here in our church. Mentioned it Wednesday night, a number of years ago. We had a family in our church that didn't want offering envelopes. They said, we don't want a record kept of our giving. We don't want anyone to know. We want it just to be very private. And if someone wants that, we do that. But then they were talking to my wife, and they said that they had put their offering in the offering plate that very week. Well, Connie and I were talking when we get home, and I just happened to mention, you know, there were offering envelopes in there, but there was hardly any cash, just a couple of dollars that Sunday night. She said, well, I was just told by this family that they gave their tithe tonight. I said, well, there's no way possible that they could have tithed tonight. There just wasn't enough cash in the offering. Genesis chapter 14. We have the story of Abraham. Abraham went out to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been taken into captivity. And I'm going to pick up the story near the end of the story. Verse 13. The one who had escaped and told Abram, then one who had escaped told Abram, the Hebrew who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, son of Adner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his household, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat, of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And look at this. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. He comes back from winning this battle, and he meets the priests of God. He meets God's priest, Melchizedek, who is a forerunner of Jesus, who is a type of Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Hebrews, it points back to Melchizedek in talking of Christ. And out of nowhere, Abraham, in response and thanksgiving for the victory, he turns to the priest and he gives him a tenth, a tithe of everything he has. Now you might ask, how does this fit into giving? Well, let me say this. This event takes place 400 years before the beginning of the tithe in Israel. 400 years before the beginning of the tithe in Israel. And when you go back in those days of Abraham, what we find is that the Athens, the Arabians, the Romans, the Carthaginians, the Egyptians, the Syrians, the Babylonians, the Chinese, all live by a principle of giving a tenth of their first fruit for religious purposes, to do the work of God. Now, some of these serve false gods, but I find it really interesting that they all had the very same principle, of giving back a tenth for religious purposes, or spiritual purposes. 40 years before tithing, we have Abraham. We see this principle in the Word of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18, right after the story of Jacob seeing a ladder going up into heaven, Genesis 28, 18, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city he called Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth to you. All that God gives me, I will give back to God a full tenth of everything God has given me." This is 270 years before the giving of the law. And we see Jacob doing the very same thing that Abraham had done, the very principle that we see throughout the Word of God of giving a tithe or a tenth back to God. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 27. We now come to the law of Moses. In the law, God now commands that the Israelites give a tithe, a very principle that we see that actually happened before the law was ever even given. The principle of giving according to your income. The principle of giving God the first fruit back to Him from your income. And that first fruit being the tithe to do the work of God. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks and every tenth of animal and all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good and bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. If he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy, shall not be redeemed. Give a tithe to God. If you decide to redeem it, then you got to give it back with a fifth added to it. They were to tithe to God. God's commandment to Israel to give the first fruit, the first 10% of everything they have, back to God. Let's turn to a very familiar passage as it relates to this issue. Turn to the book of Malachi. I want to go to Malachi chapter 1. By the time you reach Malachi, the time of Malachi the prophet, the end of the Old Testament, the Israelites had turned their hearts and their lives away from God. They were no longer living the way that God wants them to live. They were no longer had a heart for God. They were no longer thankful to God for what God had done for them. By the time you reach this last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, he's just... people just aren't right with God. And by the way, if you have a Ryrie study Bible, it's page 1126. That'll help some of you. Page 1126. I want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? By the time you reach the end of the Old Testament, the Israelites had so turned away from God that instead of offering God their first fruit, instead of giving God their best, they were going through the herds and they were saying, well, wait a minute. We've got a lame one. We've got a sick one. We've got a blind one. You know what? We can't use that for anything. Let's give that to God. Instead of giving God our first, let's give God our worst. Let's give God our last. Let's give God the leftover, the thing that we really don't need anyway. And God says to them, look, if you go to your governor, will your governor accept what you're giving him, what you're giving me? So in these verses, you find the heart of the people by the time you come to Malachi. If you turn over to chapter 3 in the book of Malachi, we see the result in action. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Israel, if I had changed, you'd be dead right now. But I don't. So I'm going to keep my promise made to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. So therefore, you're not consumed. What's he talking about? Verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. You've stolen from me. You've robbed from me. You haven't given me the first fruit. You haven't given me the tithe. And not just the tithe, but the contributions, the offerings on top of the tithe. As I said, the tithe is the bare minimum. It doesn't mean if we give our tithe that we can't give more. It does mean if we have at least given our tithe, we're not robbing God. But if we're not at least tithing, we are robbing God. Now, I've heard people say in the New Testament, tithing was stopped. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus spoke of tithing. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, page 1190. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You know, it's just like the Pharisees to do something like that. They were going to follow the teeniest, tiniest little letter of the law, but totally neglect the moral law. They were going to go down and strain out their dill, their mint, and their cumin, and take a tenth of all that, make sure they gave that back to God. But when it came to issues of justice and mercy and faithfulness, man, they just threw that out the door. So what does Jesus say? These you ought to have done. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done. Without neglecting the others. The others, the tithe. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They gave their tithe. They strained out the gnat. But then they swallowed a camel because they didn't live the way that God wanted them to live, with righteousness and with justice, and with mercy. See, it's not just a matter of giving our first fruit to God, but it's also a matter of living the way God wants us to live. So Jesus very could have easily said, all right, you can stop tithing, give what you want to give, but he doesn't. Continue tithing, but begin to live right. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection, page 1410. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I desired the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. And the first day of the week, each of you should put something aside and store it up as he may prosper according to his income. First day of the week, he is to put it aside, he is to give it to the local church as he has prospered or according to his income. Again, we see the principle of giving according to our income. I believe that same principle is the principle we see throughout Scripture, which is to give the first fruit being the tithe, back to God. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now let me say, if you believe that tithing ended with the ending of the Mosaic Law, and you say that God had commanded the Israelites to give a tithe, and I believe as you look throughout the New Testament, the reason they did that was out of thanksgiving for what God had done and bring them out of slavery into the promised land. It was an offering of thanksgiving. If you believe that that has ended, then what you got to sit back and ask this question. If they gave a tithe because they were thankful that God brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, how much more should we as Christians be thankful that God has brought us out of the sin of slavery into salvation? Be thankful for what God has done. Not at least do what the Jews did, if not more. And I think the principle is there all throughout the Bible anyway. But let's talk about the more. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what we read. This is not tithing. I want you to know that up front. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Watch what it says about them. For in a severe test of affliction, three words that are really strong. They were in a severe test of affliction. And in the middle of this test, notice, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty. They were extremely poor, but they had abundant joy. And it overflowed in what? In a wealth of generosity on their part. We're not talking about a tithe here. We are talking about sacrificial giving. We're talking about giving way above the tithe. These people went through such a severe time. They were extremely poor. They had extreme poverty, but joy welled up in their hearts because God put it in there. And as a result, they gave in a wealth of generosity. They gave, verse 3, according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Notice verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They not only gave the tithe, but even in the middle of severe poverty, they gave well above that, and they begged to be able to do it. That happened in our church just a few weeks back. We found about Charlie Poltoneri having his accident, and I knew that people in our church are hurting financially. We had already given to several families in our church. I didn't want to take another love offering, but people in the church came to me and said, look, we want to give. You're going to put a basket back there? So we can help them, and we did that. Verse 7, he says, look, their example ought to cause us to excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in earnestness, in love, but also we ought to excel in giving. And then when you skip over to chapter 9 and verse 6, we're given a principle. It says the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. We give out of thanksgiving to God. We give our first fruit, which I believe is the tithe. And there are times that we give far more than that. We give sacrificially out of love for all that God has done in our lives. Excuse me. Reminds me of a story I read. A Texan, Rich Drover, his son committed murder. So he decided he would hire the best attorney he could find. He wanted, no matter what, he wanted to make sure his son did not go to jail and that he would not have to deal with this crime, even though he did it. So he hired the most expensive lawyer he can find to fight his son's case, and the lawyer won the case. His son got off. The lawyer then presented his bill to the Texas drover and said, yeah, I know it's pretty staggering, but your son's not going to spend the rest of his life in jail. And the attorney said, I'll gladly pay the amount, whatever it is. My son will not be going to jail. That winter, pastor led that boy to Christ. Came to know Jesus. He was saved out of a life of drunkenness and sin. Pastor went to that Texas drover and he asked him for a contribution to the church, to God's work. The thank offering that the drover gave to the pastor and God's work to the church was $1. Mother went to the cinema, to the movie theater with her two children. And she went up, and this is years ago, she paid $6 to get in the theater. That's years ago. And she then went with her children to church the next day. Offering was passed. She put $1 in the offering plate. The little girl went up to her mom on the way home and said, you know what, it's an awful lot cheaper to go to church than it is to the movie theater. Man wrote this article, and it isn't true, but he wrote it in relationship to our faithfulness, our responsibility as stewards. And it isn't true, but the result of it and what happens does seem to fit life. He said, one man said, if I had extra money, I'd give it to God. But I have just enough support for myself and my family. This same man said, if I had extra time, I'd give it to God. But every minute's taken up with my job, my family, my clubs, what have you, every single minute. The man said, if I had a talent, I'd give it to God. But I have no lovely voice. I have no special skill. I've never been able to lead a group. I can't think cleverly or quickly the way I would like to. And God was touched. And although it was unlike him, God gave that man money, time, and glorious talent. And then he waited and waited and waited. And then after a while, he shrugged his shoulders, that is God, and he took all those things right back from the man, the money, the time, the talent. And after a while, the man sighed and said, if only I had some of that money back, I'd give it to God. If only I had some of that time back, I'd give it to God. If only I could rediscover that glorious talent, I'd give it to God. And God said, oh, you shut up. And the man said to his friends, you know what? I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. Moreover, it is required of a steward that they be found faithful. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you require of us as stewards to be faithful, to be trustworthy. I pray, Lord, that we might have the courage, the strength, the faith that is needed to be good stewards with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure, that you may be praised. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward as we take our morning offering. If you hear me talking, it sounds like I have a really bad cold, but I don't. It's a result of the surgery I had back in November. Inside, it's still all swollen, so I'm waiting for that to come down. But it just reminds me that every breath we take is only because God allows it. And, you know, when you're struggling for air and trying to be able to breathe through your nose, you think about those breaths. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like they're there. But when we take our breaths, are we being faithful to God with them? With the time, the talent, and the treasure God has given you. With all of that, he's got to come first. And we got to be faithful to him, what we do with it. Because one day God will ask us. You know, it's kind of interesting, right? Because we can't see God. So it's like we think the manager's not around. But remember, the manager will return. And then he will put before us everything we've done. Will we have been found faithful? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, in every way, in all things, even in our motives, help us, Father, be faithful, trustworthy. And I pray, Lord, that when we stand before you and you weigh the motives of our hearts, the deep things inside us that no one else can see, and even the things, Father, that others see, I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful, and you will be able to say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.